Let's just pray, shall we, and ask God's help for us now. Father, thank you for your word to us, the Bible, these scriptures. Thank you for letters that you wrote through the agency of men, but you wrote to people gathered together just like us in churches. And thank you for what we've been able to hear and learn from this letter to the church in Philippi. And as we think about its message in very practical terms this morning, please, will you challenge us? Will you inspire us to live renewed, energized lives full of your joy in this world that you've called us to live in and serve you in? Please help us to see areas we need to change, see areas that we need to work on, areas where we would love to grow. We ask it for your glory's sake. Amen. Okay, I want to begin this morning by talking about something called homeostasis. Now, if you've got one of these kids' sheets this morning, then you'll need to listen in to what that is. What it basically is what I was just talking about with the kids. It's an amazing thing, but we don't really think about it very much. It's the reason why when we're cold, we get goosebumps and we shiver, why when we're hot, we begin to sweat, when we have some sort of infection in our bodies, that we get a fever, why when we're cut and bleeding, you get a scab and it heals up, and new tissue will grow, and all sorts of other things. Homeostasis is about the ability of the human body to maintain the stability of its internal environment in response to changes in external conditions. How it maintains what's inside when what's outside changes. It means homeo, same or similar, and stable. The same stability. It's what the body does through all sorts of processes and mechanisms to keep itself awesome on the inside, whatever's going on anywhere else. It's the way the body reacts to try and maintain maximum usefulness and function. Basically, to work as good as it can. And it's active all the time in your body without you even thinking about it. It's just amazing. Absolutely astonishing thing. Now, going the same way as with the kids, I want to talk about a different body this morning. I want to talk about this body, the church. One-way Christian church. And as we finish our time studying this message of Philippians, I want to reflect, and us to do that together, on where we are as a church, as a body, as the body of Christ. We are a body. It's a very powerful picture that the Bible uses about the church. We're made up of many parts. Different things do different stuff. But we're all part of the same body. We're a body that's designed not to limp along, but to function well. To be strong and healthy. And we can only function well as a body when our parts are all together. That's obvious. But when all the parts are united, when we're united, and not just united, but we're able to express that unitedness together. So what I want to do this morning is to assess the state of our union, the state of our togetherness. It's not going to be a political American sort of speech about the state of the American society. This is about where we're at, the state of our union, the state of our body life. Paul writes, as we just read, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the sake of the gospel." Do you see what's going on there? You, he's saying, as individuals, living out your lives worthy of the gospel, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ as parts of the body, you, Lot, when you do that, there's a result, and that result is that together you stand firm in oneness, as one, for the sake of the gospel, as one man, as one body. That's right up front, really, in the book of Philippians. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul summarizes. He says, "Therefore, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord." And everything in between is all the stuff, really, that Steve brought out, one of which is not to have joy in the world, not in rubbish. That was a misprint. And it was a test for you lot to see whether you should have joy in the world, not in rubbish. It's actually joy in the Lord, not in rubbish. Okay? Got to be clear on that one. But that's in there. All of that stuff is in there. That's how you should stand firm in the Lord, by living this life worthy of the gospel, a life of oneness, togetherness. And so the church's oneness, its unity, its togetherness is a massive theme in this letter, especially as it relates to how we think. We should all be on the same page. We should have the same attitude. We should be like-minded. Now, I'm using those terms because they all express one word that comes up again and again in this letter in the Greek. Phroneo is the word. It's to have the same mind, to be like-minded, to express that like-mindedness, to have the same attitude. Here's where it is in this letter, chapter 1, verse 7. "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you." That is to have this mindset. Chapter 2, verse 2, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded," having the same mindset, that is, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Again, it's twice in that verse. Chapter 2, verse 5, "Have the same attitude," it's the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 15, "All of us who are mature should take such a view of things," that is, have this same mindset. And if on some point you think differently, that is, you have a different mindset, God will make that clear to you. Chapter 3, verse 19, "Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, their mind is set," their mindset, "is on earthly things." Chapter 4, verse 2, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Have the same mindset. Chapter 4, verse 10, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me." That is, you expressed your like-mindedness. Indeed, you were concerned. You were like-minded. But you had no opportunity to show it. That is the most times that word comes up anywhere in the Bible. It's in this letter, and it's a massive theme. And through reflecting on what's been said then in this letter, we can't help but become aware, perhaps, of some sicknesses in this body. Some threats, at least, to this body's homeostasis. This body, which is one-way Christian church. And so it's our togetherness on a number of levels where we see some of these symptoms. And I want to put them out there to you. And I want to put it out there in the sense of a call to renewal and revival. See, I'm not just saying this in that general sense that we're all in the same room, the room for improvement.
We are.
But there's some specific areas. Together as elders, we've been discussing a number of things. Some worrying trends. Trends which say, or at least suggest, that I don't think we can move past the message and the teaching of Philippians without properly responding. So, here's the big idea this morning. Those who are taking notes, here it is. Christ's body, the church, must respond together to his word to stay awesome on the inside and effective on the outside. Basically, to stand firm in the gospel. It's our big idea. It's a long one, so it's going to stay up there for the whole time, whatever else is up on there, pretty much. But here's what I think we need to respond to. It's not just the idea of togetherness, of like-mindedness, right? That's our minds, that's our thinking, that should be a big challenge, but it's how we express it. Because it looks like something. A life worthy of the gospel of Christ, contending as one for the gospel, looks like something. And so it's going to be quite practical. And so our first area of issue is this, that we are not as together as we could be. And in each of these areas, I'm going to focus in on one practical thing that we can do in response. We are not as together as we could be. And I mean that firstly in actual physical terms. I mean meeting together, and especially on Sundays. For at least the last 5 years, we've had consistent numbers on our roll. Some have come in, some have moved away, moved out for various reasons. It's been between 105 and 120 all up. Currently we have 50 communicant adult members out of a total of 55 adults we might reasonably expect to attend, so not including visitors. We have 30 children and 10 youth out of a maximum of 50 who are tied in with all of those families that are represented. And that means that those we might expect to be regular, and especially those who are members and their children, baptized or not, and those young people who've publicly professed their faith in Christ, amount to a total of 80 or 90. But it seems that our attendances are declining. I can tell you, you know about it when there's 90 people here. But I can't remember the last time there were. It seems our attendances are declining. And why is that? Well, that's a good question. Because if it is the case, it suggests something about where we're at as a church. It suggests something about our sense of togetherness. Now, you guys are all the ones who are here today, so, you know, hopefully preaching to the converted. But Jesus loves the church. Christians are to love the church. Jesus is at church whenever it's on. Christians should be at church whenever it's on, unless practically impossible. And even then, it should be expressed with sadness, don't you think? I mean, Steve's missed us. Oh, I love that. He's missed us. And I feel the same when you're away for a while. I coach Alice's grade 5 to 6 basketball team. They're called the Margate Dudettes. That's one of the reasons I like it, because that makes me the dude, the coach. They didn't have a game on last week. And that was because the grade sixes were on a camp. But still, training's on a Monday lunchtime. And I turn up to do that at the school. So I turn up last Monday, which is before this camp. That only affected game day. And only three of my six were there. Alice forgot. Which is, look, awkward for me being the coach, but first day back after holidays, and she was doing some work in the classroom. But there's these two others who had decided that just because there wasn't a game, they weren't going to turn up. They just weren't going to turn up. The dude was not very happy about that. And it wasn't mainly because I have to arrange my movements to get to Margate for this half-hour session and in the middle of what I normally do. It was the fact that the team wasn't there. We had stuff to do, important stuff to do in the context of grade 5 or 6 basketball, and only half the people were there to do it. And their experience of that team session was greatly reduced. We couldn't share together and train together in a whole bunch of important stuff we need to do as a team. I didn't go too hard on them. But that's the sort of thing we need to think about as a church. I just want to read a little bit from an excellent book called Stop Dating the Church. It's an awesome book, and it's small, and the print size is massive, so it's quick to read, and it's not that expensive. Think about getting it and having a read. Chapter 6, Rescuing Sunday. On Sundays, Christians go to church. Everybody knows that. Church attendance may be slipping around the world, but for a good number of people, it's still something we do. It's a habit, like sleeping and breathing, and all the other things we do without thinking. And I suppose that's the problem. We could do it in our sleep, and some of us do. I figure I've lived through over 1,500 Sunday meetings. That's Joshua Harris who wrote it. On far too many of those Sundays, I have woken up late, walked into church groggy, worshipped distractedly, listened occasionally, left early, and remembered very little. But Sundays like that don't deliver much spiritual punch, do they? Looking back, I'm aware of how much I could have gained if more of my Sundays had been prepared for in advance, fully enjoyed and engaged in with vigour and purpose. Because the truth is, Sunday for a child of God is the best day of the week. For us, those few hours have a strategic and irreplaceable value. They're meant to be packed with promise, full of surprises, pulsating with life. And why would anyone want to miss out on that? If you need to rescue Sunday from disrepair, I think this chapter might help you. I'm not reading the whole of it. The best place to start, I've found, is to get rid of what doesn't work. In my case, I found I needed to lose some harmful attitudes, throw out some bad habits, leave behind some old assumptions, most of which weren't working anyway, and then take practical steps to change the way I go to church. Some of those practical steps, very quickly. Understand that it's His day. It's the Lord's day. Every Sunday is meant to be a great day. That's an expectation thing to come with. He takes through some different timings before church. Just as in, a sort of sporting thing, you warm up. Just as in a major assignment or presentation, you review your notes. Just as in a big exam or something, some important event, you revise and you study. So preparation before church would be a helpful thing to consider, given that it's our spiritual good. So you've got to make some spiritual and practical decisions. Some of those might be that a great Sunday begins on Saturday night. How could it begin on Saturday night? Just by setting a few boundaries. Or at least understanding the cost of what you do on a Saturday night for a Sunday morning. Maybe read what you're going to be looking at. Preparing your heart. Maybe identifying what usually distracts you on a Sunday morning and replacing that with the idea that we're preparing to meet with God and so trying to take away some of those distractions. Which might be, this house is an absolute state, I can't possibly leave it before. And that might be an unrealistic expectation. Well, leave that to one side, there's the other time for that. And make the decision, the practical decision, not to worry too much. During church, understand that you're not there to be entertained, you're there to give God his due worth and serve his people. To be edified, that's the word. And to edify others. Edify means to instruct or benefit, especially spiritually or morally. That's what this is about, to be edified, to be instructed, to be benefited. Spiritually and morally. When God's word is preached, you're not merely receiving information about God. God himself is addressing you through his word. And so the real burden of responsibility on Sunday morning is not on the preacher to perform, although he will work very hard to try and do that in a faithful way. Who's the real burden of responsibility on? It's on us all to listen. Someone said, I will be held accountable for what I have heard, regardless of whether it moved me emotionally or not. Take notes. Can anyone remember, I won't ask this, this is rhetorical. Can anyone remember the points and sub-points and the big idea from last week's Secret of Contentment? Some can, most can't. We've got tablets, pens, paper. Note it down. Take notes. Try and encourage our younger people to do that for them to stay connected with what's going on. But it's not just a thing just to give them something to do. It's actually so that they take home the big things. So maybe we need to do that as well. Certainly something that you can do. Okay, after the meeting on a Sunday, John Piper, well-known Christian pastor, says this, quite helpful, really. Come to the meeting on the lookout for God. And leave on the lookout for people. Okay, looking to encourage others, to hang out, to catch up, to engage with them when you're together. Beyond the meeting and this gathering, Sunday itself as an enjoyable day, a fellowship day, a time to do nice things as God's people. Reflect and review the teaching that you've had. We try to do that in the GCs as well. But in all of this, there's loads of stuff you can do. That's just a few ideas, practical ideas. But ask yourself, how do you honestly approach church on Sunday? And what are you doing to make it unmissable? We've lost one of the most encouraging people in all of this regard, I reckon. He used to struggle to wake up and get out of bed and get warm enough to get going and get himself sorted out to leave the house, to then chug down the road, having wrapped himself up again and again and again, and then spend the amount of time that he arrived here early parked in front of a heater to warm up and get rid of the blue lips, which were always smiling. He'd always mention if he wasn't coming either the week before or on the phone that morning, or the night before, and he'd usually have something to say about what he'd heard when he was here. Who do you think I'm talking about? Remember him? And we still have older saints who are committed, despite failing health and physical ability, to come regularly and faithfully on a Sunday. But I think that's under threat, that attitude. We might say it's a generational thing. We might say it's an increase in busyness in our lives, in society. We might say lots of things, but the question that, or the scenario that comes back to me is, what am I actually going to say to Jesus about it? Having a chat with Jesus about the church, this thing that he loves, that he died for, that he wants to emulate him. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but, and that's an instead, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We need more encouragement, not less, as time goes on. That was Hebrews. One of the big casualties in all of this is a sense of joy that comes from a sense of togetherness, a sense of joy in fellowshipping together, a sense of joy that God could pull together such different people as us lot, could pull us together and make us into a spiritual family that we are. And so the subtitle of our series, What Has Happened to All Your Joy? A line from Galatians. Bites, doesn't it? What has happened to our joy? Maybe it's dissipated away. We're not as together as we could be. That's point number one. We're not as like-minded as we might be, though. That's point number two, and it follows on. We can't expect to be on the same page if meeting together in order to learn together about God and about his mission for us is not an unmissable, necessary, urgent thing for us. This is a bigger area we're going to think about now, the area of discipleship. Now, I could ask people to, I'm not going to, but I'm going to get you to think about what would happen if I did. I'm going to ask, hypothetically, for those who are disciples of Jesus to put their hands up. Oh, you don't have to do it. You can if you want, but you don't have to. I want us to think about what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. If you're a disciple of Jesus, then discipleship is a big deal by definition for you. Disciple means follower. Who do we follow? We follow Jesus. What does that look like? We align ourselves with him and his teachings and his mission. As disciples, as followers, we are called to make disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, the Great Commission. That's what we're about as a church, in obedience to God. There's no debate about that. Period. That's what we're about, making disciples. That's what happens in healthy churches. Now, the way we've approached that idea today has been probably quite organic, sometimes with a bit more structure, sometimes with a bit less. We've provided some conditions in which discipleship can happen, that is, growing as a disciple. But it seems, I think, that we need to raise the temperature on this whole area. It needs intention. So here are some of the basics of discipleship. Reading the Bible to know more of God's Word. Being transformed through what we read. Praying individually and with others. Cultivating godly disciplines in life. Sharing our lives with others and confessing sin. Admonishing one another in love. repenting of sin and being accountable in that. Establishing priorities that reflect the kingdom. Serving together in the church. Serving the mission of the church. Generosity, hospitality, glorifying God where I am most of the time, which we call our front line. That's just the beginnings of a whacking great list. Consequently, if we're serious about discipleship, we will discipline ourselves. We'll discipline ourselves to make it a priority. In this church, we recommend the following discipleship diet. Church on Sunday, gather together like this, gospel communities, and one-on-one interactions. Other stuff can happen outside of that and needs to, but there's the basic diet. Here we go. Okay, I've got some things down the side there where we're talking about God's word and how we get that, our opportunity for response to it, where prayer can most helpfully and meaningfully happen, where depth of relationship can be established, where serving together can happen, where accountability can happen. Along the top, we've got Sunday service, gospel community, and one-on-one, those three levels. And there's best, high, medium, or low in terms of how it relates to being the best place or not the best place for certain things to happen. I'm going to say a bit more about it before you go one place that I don't want you to with that. But you see what's going on there? The best place to receive God's word in our Christian life is through the church, through a prepared, thoughtful message that's been brought. High in gospel community, because we want to get on the end of what God said to us, and that's a priority that we have as a church. But also in a one-to-one, that's a great way to get on the end of what God said to us. So it's also high as we read God's word as well, together. In terms of response, it's very limited what can happen on a Sunday. So by low, I don't mean rubbish. I just mean it's limited. You know? Gospel community, the small groups where we gather to particularly get on the end of what God's said to us, probably the best, a small group where we can discuss and bat around what God is saying to us and work out what it means to respond. Probably the best place. But also high would be one-on-one. Prayer. Sunday, look, could be a bit higher than low, I reckon, but probably compared to the others, we have a time of congregational prayer. There's a prayer meeting just before. But in terms of sharing together, really owning prayer, the other two areas are probably better. Depth of relationship. In terms of if you only had Sunday service, it would be pretty low. It would be better in a smaller group thing. It would be best. You'll get best depth of relationship with one person that you spend a lot of time with. We know that from marriage and all the rest of it. So you see how this works out? Serving together, accountability. You know, there's different levels that we can reasonably expect. Now, what is that saying to us? Right, I'll tell you what it's not saying. This is where I don't want you to go with this. You might say, why not just do one-on-one? Because it's got high, high, best, best, medium, best. And you can't touch that. The other things don't match up to that. Well, there's two reasons why you can't do that with this. Firstly, because all of these depend on all of the others and they impact each other. God's word received on a Sunday, for instance, will impact gospel community and one-on-one and the conversations that we have. The response called for on a Sunday may well best be worked out in the gospel community and one-on-one, but you heard it on a Sunday. You know? Here's the Sunday meeting level. Next slide. No? Is there one before that? Really? What happened to that then? Okay, so yellow is our Sunday meeting. Purple is gospel communities. And what's the next one? Oh, there it is. All right, what's the next one? There you go, far out. How come that got out of order? Okay, so you see the progression. The church, the gospel communities, and then in each gospel community or each small group area, one-to-ones happening. And they interrelate, they overlap, they go out beyond the church, they strengthen what's inside the church. The Sunday meeting level would be the best place for hearing and understanding God's word amongst a lot of other things. The GC levels within that and depending on it would be best for teaching and application, talking that through. And the one-on-one level, which itself depends on the others, but which also enriches the whole church and its ministry with all of its best, then works as even stronger glue. Please, can you consider what you're missing out on if you leave out some of those ingredients? And why? Why would you miss out on some of those ingredients? Might be all sorts of reasons. I'd love to talk with you about those reasons. Is it because you're too busy? Is it because there's too much time involved to do all of that? All of that? What is all of that? It's 2 hours on a Sunday, 2 hours, maybe 2.5 at a GC, with usually a meal that you would have had anyway, and 1 hour for one-to-one. 5 or 6 hours out of 168 that each and every one of us all have. Can we lift in this area? There's 162 hours left after making your basic discipleship diet a priority. Are we feeling the pinch of that? See, if Paul says, whatever happens, live a life worthy of the gospel, this stuff's going to be up there, really. Now, this is the way as a church that we've organised ourselves. It can happen in other ways. I understand that. But there's some togetherness issues here, maybe. Next Monday, there's an opportunity just to talk about discipleship and a tool that I want us to increasingly use, those who want to. I want you to be clear on what it is and what it isn't. This discipleship tool, we're basing our youth studies on all the categories involved in it, and it's brilliant. It's worked really well in encouraging our young people in the areas of being prepared to speak for Jesus and to live for him. A basic recipe for a one-on-one discipleship thing is this. Read the Bible together and discuss, noting down any questions, thinking what it means for you, sharing and praying together. But then, with this tool, you just then take some time to deal with whichever stop you're at on the dial there. As people who are connected with God, which people around you might you be in a good position to connect to God? And start praying for them. That's it for stage one, or one of the things in stage one. It's a great thing to talk about as disciples of Jesus. So come along on that Monday, please, as many as can, just to get clarity on what this is about. And after a couple of years running through it, I reckon we'll be talking much more the same language, nurturing more the same values, much more aware of our opportunities and responsibilities, owning our vision and mission, not just in word, but in action. In short, being intentional about our discipleship. We need something because we're not as like-minded as we might be. Maybe we're not as together as we could be, but finally, we're not as committed as we need to be. I'm putting that out there as a challenge, not as any particular judgment. I want you to hear the challenge and respond unto God. How many of you remember this? Sasha does. Good on you. I don't think you signed it. But it's the One Way Christian Church membership covenant. So if you're a member, most of you are members, unless you predated the covenant, most of you will have signed this if you're a member. I will protect the unity of our church, and I'll do that by acting in love at all times, speaking the truth in love, refusing to gossip, following the leaders. I will share the responsibilities of our church by attending faithfully, praying for its growth, giving money cheerfully and regularly, seeking to encourage others, and especially our children and youth. I'll serve the ministry of our church by discovering, and so on. A whole load of things that members have signed up for. Because they reflect, and there's none of these things here without a scripture reference, they reflect what God wants for his church. I wonder whether our expectations have slipped or seem to be slipping. Our expectations of gathering together, expectations of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, expectations of what we committed ourselves to, expectations of what is most important. See, along with our expectations go our priorities, the things that we put first. If expectations fall, priorities change often. If you don't expect much, it's never going to be a priority. And so as leaders want to lead you into a new sense of priorities, a raising of expectations, a renewed sense of commitment. And we pray all of that with a new sense of joy. To do justice to this message that we've heard over the past few weeks. In 2 weeks' time, we'll be face to face with God at Mount Sinai. In a new series, as he gave Moses 10 words. We know those 10 words as the 10 commandments. They describe and summarize what it meant to be God's people and what it still means to be God's people in terms of something called the covenant, his covenant, to which his people gave their commitment. And so what I want to do in 2 weeks' time, and I'll distribute these now, but I'd love us as a church to renew our commitment on that occasion. If you're already a member, shouldn't be a problem to sign that again. If you're not yet a member, to have a look at it and sign up. And to renew our commitment together as a body for what it means to be a church. This body, you see, has many mechanisms for homeostasis. This body does. God's word. So we need it so much. God's word, used by God's Spirit to produce God's people. What else has it got? It's got God's people in obedience to God's word and empowered by his Spirit. So you are part of the mechanism. It's got God's people acting in repentance and faith prompted by the Holy Spirit who lives in us to produce fruit in keeping with what it means to be his people. There's God's people praying for each other, serving each other, reaching out with each other to the lost. But let's ask God to raise our temperature where we've grown cold. Let's allow his Spirit and pray for his Spirit to work in us and through us. Don't you think we need that?
To work through us, the body of Christ, the church, in order to re-establish that awesomeness on the inside.
So that we expect better
of ourselves and each other, so that our great God might be seen in our lives, in our families, in our relationships, in our communities, to have the first place and to receive the honour that is due.
He's worth anything you can give to him.
Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know, Paul says, that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the sake of the gospel. Therefore, that, not just the idea of togetherness in Christ, chapter 4, verse 1, that, in its actual expression, is how you stand firm.
We've got to respond as God's people. We've got to consider the state of our union.
Can I just say as well that Paul says, you whom I love and long for,
my joy and my crown, before he then says, that is how you should stand firm. And I want to say to you that this, from the leaders, is how we see the church. It's not something that we're apart from and then speak over and down to. It's that we're a body. And we have a responsibility under God to lead that body in these ways. And we want to do that together. And we want to be not just pulling, we want to be in there alongside. We want to be encouraging together. So I want you to know that. It also helps for what will happen after this service this morning, where I actually have to make an announcement. An announcement about a situation that we've talked about before. But after our time this morning, just after our last hymn, I'm going to ask for the younger ones to go outside. Maybe the elders who aren't giving the announcement can look after them for a moment. So I want to talk to the church membership about this situation. Let's pray, shall we? Please help us to think about the state of our union and the threats that there are to it in our own lives and thinking, as well as from outside our church. Please give us your grace. Please have mercy on us by lavishing that gift of your Spirit, that we might hear your word and respond to it. That our expectations might rise if they have fallen. That our enthusiasm may grow if it has been lost. That our togetherness might be all the stronger where we've begun to crumble or see things unhelpfully. Please work in us and through us for your great glory. For we, not only as individuals, want to live lives that are worthy of the gospel, but as a church, we want you to get the glory through our lives together, which are lives worthy of the gospel. Amen. Amen.